In God's Word into Romans chapter 9. We've been here for a few weeks, Lord willing. We'll finish Romans 9 next Sunday. We'll actually do that in the first hour with a literal physical object lesson. I'll actually probably be right down there in the front with an object lesson displayed before you. So if you want to hear the object lesson that speaks about the prerogative of the heavenly potter, then be here first hour next Sunday. And then for the next two Lord's Day, Pastor Chris will lead us in the second hour, particularly with an emphasis on Christ coming, his birth. We look forward to that time being in prayer for that. So Lord willing, we'll finish up Romans chapter 9 next Lord's Day and then jump into Romans chapter 10 after the first of the year. Here's what we've been learning so far in Romans chapter 9. We've seen that God's purpose of election, and we get that term, purpose of election, in Romans 9, verse 11, that God's purpose of election is a winnowing process by which God calls and saves some, and either passes by or leaves others in their sin. That was most notably seen in verses 10 and 11, where Paul reveals how that God said of Jacob and Esau, who were born of the same parents. They were twin brothers, born in the same womb. They were equal in every way from a human perspective. And God says there, before they were born and before they did anything good or bad on which the choice of God might be based, that's not the case. Before they were born, before they did anything good or bad, God chose Jacob and said, the younger or the older will serve the younger. He says specifically, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Remember, God neither loves nor hates like we love or hate as fallen sinful creatures. His love is always perfect. His hate is not a bittered, sinful kind of hatred. By saying, Jacob I love, Esau I hated, God's communicating, on Jacob I have bestowed my favor, on my salvation love, on Esau I have withheld and have not bestowed my favor and my salvation love. Now, in verse 14 of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul either hears or anticipates a very normal human objection. Here's what he says in verse 14 in light of what he just said. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? In other words, is God unfair in bestowing his favor and salvation love on some and withholding his favor and salvation love on others? Paul gives his answer in a couple of phases. Phase one is just simply a declaration. May it never be. There's no way. It's absolutely theologically unthinkable that a holy, just, righteous, wise God could be unjust in any way. To further answer this objection, Paul deals, as we said last week, with God's justice, his sovereign justice in his election, which, as we saw, includes mercy for some, righteous justice for others, but injustice for no one. Paul lays his thoughts out in a simple, succinct pattern. His pattern is this. He gives an Old Testament scriptural example or an Old Testament scriptural illustration of God extending his mercy to some and his judgment to others. And then he follows up on that Old Testament illustration with just a simple, unassailable application. We looked at his first Old Testament illustration last week in verses 15 and 16. This morning we come to verses 17 and 18. So let's read Romans 9, 14 through 18, and then focus our attention on verses 17 and 18, looking to God for his grace and help in the preaching and the hearing of his word this morning. Romans 9, beginning at verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Here comes the second Old Testament illustration. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he, God, has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." In verse 17, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Exodus chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. Here he's quoting God's words to Pharaoh as they are recorded in Scripture. And God's words to Pharaoh were these: "For this very purpose I have raised you up." Meaning, I have raised you up, I have brought you onto the stage of life in my creation, and I've raised you up to a very obvious, prominent place. And then God says, and here's my twofold purpose, my very purpose for raising you up onto the stage of life in the prominent place that I put you, my very purpose was, one, to put on display my sovereign power in you, and two, to proclaim my name throughout the whole earth. That's huge, brothers and sisters. That's huge. The Bible story of Israel and Egypt and Moses and Pharaoh is not just a dusty Bible story. It's more than just a very interesting children's Sunday school story. God tells us here in the New Testament what his big picture, express purpose of this story in the Old Testament was all about. He tells us it was for this purpose: to demonstrate his power and to proclaim his name throughout the whole earth. It wasn't just something that happened along the Nile River basin or the Red Sea. God's purpose was to communicate something to the whole earth, which, by the way, is exactly what's being communicated when Paul brings up this story. That's being communicated when you and I talk about this story this morning. And so this story about Pharaoh is a timeless, redemptive, huge object lesson writ large in Scripture for the whole world, for you and me today, to see and to understand something huge. I raised you up for this purpose. God did something with Pharaoh that at the same time was totally just and is very, very gracious to you and me this morning. He raised Pharaoh and Egypt up as a prototype for the whole world to see how God's power and his name are seen and magnified when his justice is carried out in his wrath and in his judgment against unrepentant sinners who deserve his justice. But also remember, this whole story is also set beside Moses and Israel as a prototype of other sinful people living in God's world who received undeserved mercy. And so here's Pharaoh, more than likely Amenhotep II, this unmissable, powerful, mighty historical figure brought by God himself onto the stage of God's creation, that through him God would give an object lesson of his mercy and his justice for the whole world to see. Pharaoh's powerful. Pharaoh's mighty. In his nation, Pharaoh was an absolute monarch. He's not merely the boss of his own life, calling the shots for his own life. He's not merely the king of his own castle, This man is the king of the vast Egyptian empire. He was the most powerful man with the most powerful name in the Mediterranean world of his day. This Pharaoh would snap his fingers and he'd be surrounded by servants. This Pharaoh defeated all of his human enemies. This Pharaoh ruled his countless slaves, as we know from the story of Israel. This Pharaoh amassed his riches, he amassed his chariots, he amassed his armies, he indulged his pleasures at will. And no doubt because of his personal power, Pharaoh lived with a common but a false assumption. He lived with this assumption ruling his heart. It was the assumption that at least within his own world, everything that he said, everything that he did, everything that he desired was by his own personal choice, serving his own personal ends. This Pharaoh is the very epitome of a creature living in God's world like it was his own world, in creaturely cosmic treason against God's righteous rule. And no doubt about it, if any man ever was surrounded with God's sweet common grace, Pharaoh was surrounded with boatloads of God's sweet common grace. Common grace that should have led him to repentance and humility before the God of heaven and earth. And yet, as powerful as Pharaoh is, as great as his name is, as great as his armies are, even though he has this long history of defeating his human enemies, he is no match for the sovereign of the universe. God comes to Moses and he says, "Moses, I have heard the cry of my people. There are some people I've set my love on, and I've heard their cry. And I'm going to use you to deliver my people from their oppression and slavery to Pharaoh. Moses, I'm sending you to powerful Pharaoh, and here's my message. Pharaoh, you've enslaved my people. You've abused my people. Pharaoh, let my people go." God's simple word to this powerful king: let my people go. And here's the long and the short of the story. Pharaoh responds to God's word. God's word. Pharaoh responds to God's word with his fallen, natural, hard-hearted resistance and rebellion. Know this. When this story starts, Pharaoh does not have a soft, pliable heart towards God that God in turn hardens. Know this. When this story starts, Pharaoh, like every other sinful, fallen creature living in God's world, has a dead, hard heart of stone, spiritually speaking. In this story, God does not give to Pharaoh a hard heart and then judge him for having a hard heart. That, in fact, would be unjust. Rather, God simply allows the hard, rebellious, arrogant, sinful, and sin-filled heart of Pharaoh to run its course. And as it runs its course, that results in his heart growing harder and harder. But read through the Exodus account. You'll find 14 different cases where it talks about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And you'll see a distinct pattern. And the distinct pattern is this: and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the Lord hardened his heart. But this was not God actively hardening the heart of Pharaoh. This was God saying, you want your way? You want your resistance? You want your rebellion? You're going to go your hard-hearted way? Then go your hard-hearted, rebellious, resisting way. And as a result, his heart was grown more hard and more bitter and more distant. And in fact, did eventually come under the just wrath of God. We know that there were at least three battlefronts where in this story God demonstrates his power and the majesty of his name through this prototype of an unrepentant sinner named Pharaoh. There were the plagues, there was the night of the Passover, and there was the Red Sea. In each of these scenes, we hear and see the characteristics and the trajectory of a hard heart that resists God and ultimately receives and deserves God's judgment. So here's the scene. God says to Pharaoh, let my people go. That's God's word, clearly spoken, clearly articulated to Pharaoh. And then we see the trajectory of an unrepentant, hard heart. In short, Pharaoh says, I will not. I will not hear, and I will not heed your word. God, I refuse to listen to your word. God, I refuse to obey your word. God, I will do things my way according to my desire for my pleasure and for my purposes. Who are you, O God, to tell me how to run my Egypt? Who are you, O God, to tell me how to run my life and my world? Who are you? First, there were the 10 plagues of judgment against Pharaoh and Egypt that we find in Exodus 9. And this is where Paul is quoting the passage that he uses in Romans. And in fact, this verse quoted to Pharaoh right there in Exodus 9 happens to be right in the middle of the 10 plagues. This word to Pharaoh that Scripture says, you've resisted me, I'm going to harden you, comes right between plague number 6 and plague number 7. As if God were saying, I've raised you up and you're still on the stage of life because I want to demonstrate something through you. I could have already wiped you off the face of the earth by now. And it comes right between the 6th and the 7th plague. In each case, of course, God's power is demonstrated and his name is magnified in the plagues. In each case, Pharaoh digs his heels in and his heart grows harder in his own disobedience. And in each case, Israel is shown mercy. They don't experience the awful terror of the plagues. Pharaoh and Egypt receive justice. No one receives injustice. And then there was the second battlefield, the night of the Passover, which was actually the final plague, as is communicated in Exodus chapter 11, where God says, one more plague that I will bring. This wasn't the devil bringing these plagues. This wasn't the devil bringing this judgment. This was God bringing his judgment upon a people who deserved it. And God says, one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and Egypt. And it was the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt, including all of their livestock. Oh, folks, it was a terrible, terrible night of anguish and judgment. And in that terrible night of anguish and judgment, the people of Israel were spared wherever the sacrificial blood that God had provided of the Passover lamb had been applied to the doorpost and the lintels of their homes. And there where the blood was applied of the lamb, there the judgment of God passed over and his mercy was extended to those who were trusting in the Lamb. And on that terrible night of judgment, some received mercy. Others received judgment, but no one received injustice. And once again, Pharaoh's hardened heart, God granted to be hardened further in his sin and his own choices of disobedience. Then there was that third battlefield, that dramatic, redemptive showdown at the Red Sea. Israel is desperately stuck between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's mighty, rushing, charging army with their world-class chariots coming at the other direction from them. And God graciously opens the Red Sea and graciously rescues his people and redeems them and saves them by allowing them to walk right through the Red Sea on dry ground. And Pharaoh's army dashes into the sea in pursuit of Israel. And God closes up the waters, and the army of Pharaoh and his chariots and his first-rate captains and all of his horses are drowned in the sea of God's judgment. And there, for the whole world to see, for you and I to see this morning, if we will see, God help us to see what we see. For the whole world to see, God's power was demonstrated. Are you kidding me? Waters opened up for his people to go through on dry ground, and then those waters closed up in judgment over God's enemies. God's power was demonstrated, and his name was magnified. Watch this. His power was demonstrated, and his name was magnified in both. His amazing grace and mercy to Israel, as well as in the awful destruction of Egypt. His power and name are magnified in both. And there at the Red Sea, some receive mercy. Others receive justice. No one receives injustice. Now remember, this is a story with a worldwide purpose according to God's dictates. The worldwide purpose of God's power being demonstrated and the worldwide purpose of God's name being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And that's exactly what we see happening in Exodus chapter 15, what's called the Song of Moses. Turn there with me to Exodus chapter 15. And like we did last week when we looked briefly at Exodus 32 and 33 to pick up the context of Paul's quote in Romans 9 when he said those words to Moses, this morning we also want to go just briefly to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 shows us how we ought to respond to God's sovereign justice in his election. It shows us how we ought to respond today to that. So we're going to go very quickly, but this is an amazing God-exalting song. The theme of the song, and it's a hymn, looking back at what God had done to Pharaoh and his salvation to Israel. And I can tell you right now that the theme of this song is not the greatness of Moses. The theme of this song is not the worthiness of Israel. The theme of this song is the greatness of God's power and the greatness of his name. So we're going to work our way through Psalm 15 just quickly, and I'm going to ask you to look for a few things. First of all, look for God's power. Look for God's name. That's what he said he was going to put on display through Pharaoh, that his power be proclaimed and his name be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Look for God's name and for his power. Also, look for mercy words. And also look for judgment words. So let's work our way through this amazing song. And then Moses and the sons of Israel, this is Exodus 15:1. Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And then for 18 verses, here's the song. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. There are mercy words. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Yahweh is his name. I am that I am is his name. I choose who I choose, as we saw last week, is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. Words of strength and power. The choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. This is words of judgment. Look at these words of power. The right hand of the Lord is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters my enemy. Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this purpose, that my power might be proclaimed throughout the whole world. And in the greatness of thy excellence, thou dost overthrow them who rise up against you. I raised you up for this purpose, that my name might be known throughout the whole world. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing water stood up like a heap. The deeps were concealed in the heart of the sea. Words of power. Look at these. Look at the trajectory of the heart, the characteristics and the trajectory of the heart of that rebel who resists God's will. And the enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Are you kidding me? You're going to draw out your sword against the Lord of heaven and earth, who is a warrior of righteousness? You're going to draw out your sword against him? That was Pharaoh's heart. No, no, I will not listen to you. I will do what I want to do. Who are you to tell me how to live my life in my Egypt? I'll draw out my sword against you, God. He was a mighty man, wasn't he? He was a mighty king. Words of power, verse 10. Thou didst blow thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, his name proclaimed, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy right hand, power. The earth swallowed them. Hear these words of mercy. In thy loving kindness, thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed, because they sure wouldn't have led themselves. But in your mercy, you led them. You led the people you redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. Pharaoh, I've raised you up so that my power and name might be proclaimed to the nations. Hear the song of Moses proclaiming God's power and name to the nations in verse 14. The peoples have heard and they've trembled. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and forever. Like I asked last week, in this story, what's the difference between those who received mercy and those who received justice? And the answer is, it's not the people. It's not the people. All of these people in the story are sinners. Israel, too, was known just to be as stiff-necked and just as obstinate as Pharaoh in Egypt at other times. Here's the difference. The difference is the God whose sovereign power and wise name are magnified just as much in his wrath as they are in his mercy. And with this background, in this context, going back to Romans, Paul in verse 18 makes this simple, succinct application. Let's go back there to Romans 8, 9. With all of that in view, God's purpose in raising up Pharaoh, he makes a simple application. So then, God has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he desires, or he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Let's close by asking this morning. So what response should we have here today, sitting in this room? Because by hearing this story, God's purpose has been accomplished. We've seen the power of God's right arm in saving his people. We've heard the majesty of his name. See, it's not just a dusty old story. What response should we have to God's sovereign justice in his purpose of election? Let me mention two responses. First one is this. And let's take our cues for our responses from Exodus 15. First of all, if you are redeemed, purchased, guided, delivered, saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, and delivered from God's wrath, carried through the sea of his grace to his favor, you have received undeserved mercy. And our response should be like the song of Moses, to raise our song of praise with our glad hearts to our God of mercy. Second response. Some of you should put down the swords of your hard hearts. Some of us should raise up our songs and praise to God, and others of you should put down the swords of your hard heart this morning. Let me ask you, are you as mighty and as powerful as Pharaoh? No way. My friends, God did something gracious for you in Pharaoh. He raised up the most powerful man in the world of that day, and he was a mighty man. And yet he was a man who refused to listen to God. He was a man who refused to bow down to God. He was a man who said, I will raise up my sword against this God. And God raised him up for this very purpose, to show you that this mighty ruler was no match for the sovereign God of heaven and of earth. How will you stand against God as a mere man over your kingdom? How will you possibly stand against God as a mere woman over your kingdom? How will you possibly stand against God as a mere teenager or as a mere college student living life in your little kingdom? How will you possibly stand against God as a little child here this morning who resists and disobeys God who has said, I am a warrior of righteousness? And yet, your heart is like Pharaoh's. Your heart has the same hardness, and your heart has the same trajectory as Pharaoh's heart. And your heart, when it's alone, by itself, not putting on airs, says the same kind of things that Pharaoh's hard heart said to God. God, I will not obey you. God, I will not listen to your word. And I will not listen to those who tell me that I should listen to your word. Who are you, O God, to tell me how to rule my little Egypt? And let me warn you this morning, if you carry on in that sinful, arrogant, hard-hearted, rebellious way, God will turn you over to the hardness of your heart. And you will one day face his just judgment. But the sun does not have to set upon this day, upon your hard heart. Praise God. The sun does not have to set upon your hard heart today, this very day. God holds out to you, even in this very message, his mercy to you in his Son. It's not a mercy you deserve. It's not a mercy that you can work for. It's a mercy that God gives to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, the very Passover lamb. If you'll come to Christ and trust his blood shed for you, that's like that Passover lamb where the blood was applied and God passes over in his judgment and he passes over in his favor. And I urge you today, turn from your sin and your rebellion. Turn from your hard-heartedness. And today, turn to Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, and God's provision of mercy. And people of God, oh, people of God, like we so clearly see and like we so clearly hear, like we see so joyously demonstrated, we should raise our song of praise and worship to God, worshiping his power that he demonstrated through Pharaoh, worshiping his name for his mercy and his grace to us in the Lamb. We should raise our song of praise. And that's why we saved the singing to the end of day, so we could stand up and raise our songs of praise to this great merciful God of ours. So would you please stand and let's sing, "Your Mercy, My God." Your mercy is the theme of my song. And raise your heart. Take your cue from that song in Exodus 15 and let's raise a song of praise to our strong and merciful God.